We're going to read the Word of God from Mark chapter 15. Gospel of Mark chapter 15. Reading from verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I should do, that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, and called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they give him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was in the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, O thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. After the trial before Pilate that resulted in proving the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet although Pilate washed his hands as if he had nothing more to do with Jesus, we are informed there in the verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Although he wanted to release Jesus, he calculated that the consequences would be adverse and costly to his career. And although his conscience pricked him because he knew that everything he was doing was illegal, he was condemning an innocent man just for his own whims. In many ways, we could say he's like many politicians, just looking out for himself. And he let the Jews continue with their evil plan. He knew that it was only for envy that they had brought him to him. It was only for envy. And yet he let them go on with their evil plan. They wanted to crucify the blessed Son of God. They put the cross on his shoulders, according to John 19 and verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. But another three Gospels inform us that a man from Cyrene named Simon was forced to carry the cross. Obviously, the soldiers themselves realized that Jesus was not fit to carry the cross. After all that he had been through, the terrible flogging by the Romans, and on top of that, of everything that he had suffered at the hands of the Jews that day, Jesus did not have the strength to carry this great piece of wood over his shoulders. So the first man that the soldiers saw coming along that they thought would have the strength to do it, they forced him to do it. And although this fact seems unimportant, let us look at it more in detail this evening. We know very little about this man, Simon. We only know that he was from Cyrene, where there were many Jews. But many of them, after earning their money there, would return to Jerusalem, where they waited for the coming Messiah. In addition, he had two sons, Alexandro and Rufus. You may say to yourself, well, this isn't going to be a very interesting sermon, because we know very, very little of this man, and really, what have we got to go on here? We really know absolutely nothing about him. But there's one more detail that perhaps can tell us quite a bit about this man. It informs us that he was coming from the country or the countryside. Well, you may say to yourself, well, that doesn't help us much either. But let's see what we can deduct from all of this. First of all, I believe we see here Simon's indifference. Simon's indifference. The word country here is Argos, where we get the word agriculture. Simon came from the countryside, probably from a field, probably from his vegetable garden, where he had some vegetables and some maybe fruit trees growing and a few plants that he had planted. And many Jews would do this. Even in Spain, many of the folk there, they would have their little plot of ground outside the town, and they would go out there and plant their vegetables, and every morning they would go out there to work and then go back in before it gets too hot. And Simon, he got up early to go and have a wee look at his allotment. Everyone else was very busy with this man, Jesus. This was the main issue in the life of the city that day. The hour that Jesus had spoken of so many times had finally arrived. The hour that man had been waiting for from his first parents fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. This day was going to be the most important day in history, when the Creator was going to give himself for the creature, when the author of life was going to die to give eternal life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. And all the Jews were very excited about this man, except one, Simon. He was more interested in his garden. Although he was prohibited to work on the holy days, but he probably wanted just to go out to see how things were going and how things were that he had planned it, and just have a wee check over things, just in case maybe an animal got inside the enclosure. And this happened quite regularly, particularly with a family that we had going to our church there in Spain. Wild boars would come down at night time and dig up their vegetables and rack the whole place. And there's one year they shot 11 of them. The whole family had the freezers full of boar meat. Or perhaps Simon had, maybe that day he had to water. That was the day that he was allowed to water his garden. That's the same way that it works in Spain. You have the allotted hours in such and such a day, and only in those hours can you water your garden. We had it from 5 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock in the morning. And so you had to get up early to do that. And many times, boys would cut off the water away up, dear knows where, and you had to go away and look and see where it was cut off so you could open up and let the water down so it would water your vegetables or whatever you had, your fruit trees. And that's maybe what he had to do that day. Maybe it was his turn to water his garden. But anyway, he was busy with his own little plot. He loved spending his mornings in the cool of the day there. He was so proud of all his work that he had done. And many of the Spanish folk, whenever you went to see them, they would take you out to show them their tomatoes and their peppers and their cucumbers, anything they could grow, anything, and it was everything was so lovely laid out. And they were so proud of what they had done. Spain is more or less the same latitude as Israel, so everything that grows in Israel would grow in Spain. But what else can we deduct about Simon? Simon, I believe, was a person who did not bother anyone, nor did he get involved in other people's affairs. Nor did he want to worry about this carpenter, Jesus. As he left early in the morning for his garden, he did not know what had happened that day. And coming back home again and seeing all this commotion, he didn't want to get involved. He just wanted to get home and prepare himself for the Passover. He was indifferent to the crowd. So secondly, we notice the direction that Simon was going. It says he was coming out of the country, or out of the countryside. Jesus was going from Jerusalem out of the city to be crucified, while Simon was going in the opposite direction. It seems that he was the only one in Jerusalem that was going in that direction. Everybody was following Christ, going outside the city. All the others were following Christ to see what was going to happen. Simon surely thought, what in the world is wrong with these people? And I'm sure maybe the vast majority of the people didn't know what was going on. They were just following the crowd, see what's going to happen. Why is all this commotion? What's happening? I'm going too to see what's happening. And how many would just go through curiosity to find out what was going on? Perhaps he found out that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, was going to be crucified because he blasphemed God, saying that he was the Messiah. Could he be the Messiah? Well, Simon wasn't really worried. He didn't care. He had his plans. He had his other things on his mind. He had enough to occupy his time. He wasn't very interested in the matter. That's why he went into the city while everybody else was going out of it. He was not against Jesus, nor was he for Jesus. He would have classed himself as neutral. He was indifferent. And how many people are like that today? They are occupied and interested only in their own things. They try and live the best they can, fighting to keep their head above water, as they say, without worrying much about religion. They feel they have enough to worry about just with to struggle to survive. Live and let live is their motto. That was Simon. He was content with who he was. He did not seek God at all, but rather he worried about the things of this world, the things of here and now. That's why he was going into the city. That is why he was going in the other direction. He only thought about himself and the things that concerned him. But look thirdly at Simon's surprise. What a surprise when the soldiers stopped him and forced him to carry the cross. Surely, what caught their attention was that he was the only one that was going in the opposite direction. He was going against the flow of everybody else. He was trying to push through the crowd just to get home as soon as possible. There were people screaming, shouting, there was women crying, but he was indifferent to everything that was happening. But the soldiers thought that he would be the best one to carry the cross. He had no choice in the matter. The Romans could force the Jews to do things like that. And they had to do it. No matter what they wanted to do, they couldn't protest. It didn't matter what was bothered, if it bothered them or not. They had to obey. Indeed, Christ actually taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Christ taught that as believers, we must show God's love even to our enemies by going beyond the call of duty, helping them more than they themselves even expected, and thus demonstrate to them the supernatural love that God has given us. This is Christianity in action. I wonder, do you know anything about that? Are you always willing to help as much as you can, especially to those who of like precious faith? Are you interested in being useful to the Lord in a practical way? We must resemble our Father in something if we are his children. It tells us there in Matthew 5:47, "What do ye more than others?" If we just say hello to people that say hello to us, or if we just help people who help us, or if we just be nice to others when they're nice to us, well, what do you more than others? Everybody else does the same thing. What do we do more than others? We must always keep in mind what Christ did for us and never estimate too high an effort to help someone who is in need. But returning to this story of Simon, as we have said, Simon was going in the opposite direction. He was going to Jerusalem from the countryside, while Christ was going from Jerusalem outside to be crucified. But upon being forced to carry the cross of Christ, Simon's course of direction was totally changed. Upon meeting Jesus, the direction of his life was radically changed. And as Christians, we know what that means. Before, we were not going in the direction of Christ. Rather, we were moving away. We were running away from him. We had our plans, and Christ did not come into them. We were on our way toward the city of destruction, just like Simon here. He did not know that in a few short years, this city was going to be completely destroyed. Life seemed so calm and peaceful. He could go out in the morning and work in his vegetable patch, and he could eat of his vegetables and be so proud of them. He's so proud of his garden. But very soon, Jerusalem was going to experience a massacre like few other cities ever experienced in history. The Romans were going to destroy it in such a way that it was almost impossible to recognize that anyone had previously lived there. When I was in the market in Bethesda Segura on the book table, I thought of this. There the people were so busy looking, going from stall to stall, looking at different wee things. And were more interested in buying a pair of shoes and walking comfortably to hell than to stop and find the Word of God and the way to heaven. They didn't know what was awaiting them. And maybe that's you this evening. You have no interest in reading the Word of God. You come here just to ease your conscience, but really you have no real interest to be here. You want to get Sunday over and done with so you can enjoy the things of the world, the things that you really like. That's what you really like. You want the things of this world. Your interests are in sport, maybe in cars, maybe your home, maybe your family, maybe your friends, maybe your business. That's your real interest. Church is boring, but you're obliged to come. Wouldn't look good if it didn't go. That's your attitude. And I know, because that's the way I used to think as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us there so clearly the way each and every Christian was and is. It says there, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That is a picture of the sinner. But praise God, verse 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. But God stepped into our lives and changed our direction. Changed our direction completely. Before, we were going into the world and into sin and into death. And now, praise God, he has given us life, abundant life, and we're going towards heaven and home. Simon was going into the city of destruction. That was his direction. But when he met Christ, he was turned around and he had to go out. Simon was from Cyrene. I wonder, do you know where that is? It's nearly 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, from Israel. It's in Libya. He had come a long way from where he was. And sometimes that happens with believers. It may take a long time. It may take a long time for them to come to that place where the Lord convinces them of their sin, of their terrible state, and of their danger, so that they really come to him in repentance, seeking forgiveness in Christ. For some, it can take many, many years, almost a lifetime. Maybe there's some here, you still even haven't got arrived at that point yet. I pray that even this night would be the night when the Lord would call you to himself. But fourthly, Simon was going in the opposite direction. But where was Christ going? Where was Christ going? He was going out of town. He was going to Calvary. Hebrews 13 tells us there, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The context of this verse is that the priests carried out the bodies of the animals out of the camp to be burned. As Hebrews 13:11 says, and the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Christ suffered without the gate. Christ was literally leaving Jerusalem to suffer for our sins. Outside the camp, there he was going to suffer our hell. He was going to suffer and pay the price of all our sin. It also speaks of Christ turning his back on the apostasy of Judaism, with his dead rites and ceremonies that could not benefit the people in any way. This is where Simon was going. He was religious.
but dead in trespasses and sins. He was condemned under the wrath of God. But everything changed when he met Jesus. And friends, to go with Jesus, we have to go in the opposite direction of the apostasy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us there, in the verse 14, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We have to follow Christ outside the camp. We have to follow him, be separated. It says there, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's what the Lord says to us. We have to come out of the apostasy. And there are many who think that they can stay in. They want to try and change these churches that have given up in preaching the gospel. But that is not the word of God. That is not. The Lord hasn't told them any such thing. The Lord hasn't guided them that way at all. The word tells us to come out and touch not the unclean thing. Indeed, in Revelation chapter 18, he tells us about Babylon. And Babylon is a picture of the Roman Catholic Church. What does he tell us about it in this verse 4 of chapter 18 of Revelation? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. There are so many who say, well, I believe that there's many in the Catholic Church who are saved. I'm just saying that when one is saved, when one converts to the truth, being inside the Catholic Church, they will not stay there for long, because the Holy Spirit will guide them out of it. The Holy Spirit never guides you anywhere that is against the Word of God, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Those who believe that God has saved them once and for all cannot be comfortable sitting at Mass where the name and work of Christ is blasphemed. In the fact that they believe it is another sacrifice equal to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They believe that what Christ did on the cross was not enough. It has to be repeated. This is a lie and deception that goes against everything that Christ has done for us. When someone is clear about this, he'll not continue in Catholicism. He is going to come out of all this lie. He cannot continue in the temples of idols. His spirit cannot be calm in the midst of all this deception, because our spirit is in harmony with the spirit of truth. We no longer need this sensual religion of man, but the simple and true gospel of the Word of God that teaches us. This will be the only thing that will truly fill our hearts. Note the separation is always towards Christ. Let us go out to him outside the camp. It is not separation to a denomination or to a church, although when we join Christ, we will seek a church where the gospel is faithfully preached, because it is our duty as believers to be a member of the local church, where we receive nourishment from the Word of God, and where we can participate and help out and be a blessing as well, using our gifts for the church, for the blessing of the church. But we first and foremost must separate ourselves unto Christ. And believers, we have the promise here, and I will receive you. I will receive you. We separate ourselves from error by going towards Christ. And as in the case of Simon, the course of our lives will change completely. But fifthly, we see the blessing of his trial. Surely at the beginning, when he had to carry that cross, Simon was not a happy camper. He was not happy at all. He was really probably mad.
He didn't want to do it, but he had to do it. He was going away from his home, and he wanted to go home. But when he finally arrived at the place of the crucifixion, he probably was tired, he probably was exhausted. He probably had to sit down and take a rest. And while he sat there, he probably had just watched what was going on. Then upon witnessing the crucifixion, hearing everyone passing by, insulting Jesus, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." And perhaps Simon asked himself, is it true? Is it true that he really saved others? Can this be the King of the Jews? Could this be the Messiah? The Christ? The one that we've been waiting for from the beginning of time? Pilate, against the complaints of the priests, put a sign up over Christ's head saying, "The King of the Jews." There Simon was listening to so many mocking him. But instead of Christ responding in his defense, he cried out in their defense, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It would be a very great shock for him to hear these kind words come from his mouth, and him in such agony and pain, and those mocking him and laughing at him and spitting upon him. How could this man say these words with these people doing all this against him that are causing him so much pain and grief? Not only that, Simon saw a great change in one of the thieves that was hung beside him. He previously insulted him too. Then there were 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day, something he never saw in his life. He never experienced. Then Christ cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the earth shook. And the Roman centurion, seeing what had happened, gave glory to God, saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Simon was changed when he saw what happened that day. God touched his heart so that he could neither deny nor resist the evidence that was so clear before him. He had never seen love like that before, where in the midst of such suffering and pain, one could pray for those who had caused him the pain. With a voice full of consolation, Christ could say to that thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." With all he had witnessed, Simon could only recognize and come to the same conclusion as the centurion, that this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, was indeed truly the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. He was transformed, sitting there surveying the wondrous cross. But another evidence we have that Simon was converted to the Lord is that it mentions here his sons, Alexander and Rufus. I believe there was a big change in Simon's home since that day that he carried the cross of Christ. When God converts the parents, how it affects the children. I thank God for my parents who believed in Christ, and they always took me to listen to the Word of God from a very early age. Although I, like a fool, rebelled and resisted that teaching. I wanted the world and its pleasures. But I had the privilege of living in a home full of love. My parents never had an argument in front of us. And when I see what many children have to suffer today for the sin of their parents, it breaks my heart. How many children do not know love because they have only seen hatred and selfishness and wickedness and their parents enslaved in their vices. Simon's home was changed from that day on.
And his sons became men of God too. In Acts chapter 19, it mentions Alexander. There was an uproar in Ephesus. The craftsmen who made images of the goddess Diana complained because there were so many people getting saved, they were scared that no one would buy these images. And they would lose out an awful lot of money. And they started this uproar. And so they started, and they caused a real riot in that place. And if you look there in Acts 19, verse 33, it says there, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people." Here was Alexander carrying the cross of Christ, suffering for his cause. Simon's sons learned to carry the cross too. In Romans 16, verse 13, we read about his brother Rufus. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." In Romans 16, Paul is greeting the believers in Rome. And tradition tells us that Alexander was killed for his faith, and Rufus became an elder of a church in Spain, of all places. It seems that Simon had a desire to see others converted to Christ as well. He came to understand that it was not his agenda that was important, it was God's agenda. He did not have to continue waiting in Jerusalem for the Messiah because he knew that he had already come. He was eager that others would come to know this truth as well and to personally experience this great salvation. The one that had changed his life. And his son saw that vision as well. Simon lived for the Master after carrying the cross. And his two sons became men of God, known among the brethren. Before, this family only thought of themselves. But when they met Christ, everything changed. There's much indifference in the Church of Christ today. We let other things take control of our lives. We are always so busy that we don't have time for anything. And we lose. We lose the very reason to live. The reason we are here is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're here not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. We're here to glorify His name and enjoy Him forever. When we learn this, then we experience the joy and peace that God can give us. We will see that it is more glorious to lose one's life for Christ, because doing so is how one truly finds life, finds abundant life and eternal life. Do you possess it? Have you sat at the foot of the cross like Simon? Have you contemplated what Christ did on that cross, on that cruel tree for your sin? He did it all to save you from an eternity in hell fire. Have you received it yet? Have you cried out to Him for mercy? Have you believed? Has He turned your life around? Praise God, He can do that, and He can do it even right now, this night. Cry to Him for mercy before it's too late. It is only by God's grace that you are hearing me here tonight. This could be your last time to hear the gospel. It could be your last opportunity. Repent and believe the gospel now. Believer, do you carry the cross of Christ? Remember that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The burden we have to carry is light, but what Christ had to carry was very, very heavy. We may never forget this and always live for the one who gave Himself for us on the tree of Calvary. This is the greatest task one can do. And I pray the Lord will give you strength and give you even joy and gladness to do it, that we can rejoice and what the Lord has done for us, and glorify His name in everything that we do.